We're continuing on where we left off last week, Acts chapter 16, just a few short verses for this evening, from verse 11 down to verse 15. This is how the church at Philippi gets going, from what you might think are small and unpromising beginnings, and we know it began to grow, and you can read about that later on if you wish, by reading the book of Philippians, but that's for another time. But let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. This is from verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Sarambothe, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading citizen of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. While we continue looking at the life and ministry of Paul, my apologies for the rather uninspiring title, but quite frankly, I couldn't think of anything else. So there it is, arriving at Philippi. And as I've already indicated, it's a case of from small acorns, something quite significant grows. How a church begins to develop and then become the larger congregation that it did. But this really is, in a sense, how it was born, how the church at Philippi began. And this sort of chimes in with some reading I've been doing. I'll not go into the reasons why, but I've begun to start reading back into the long-established and very early origins of the fellowship here. Some of you will know this, some of you probably won't. This is not a rhetorical question. I'm going to see what your knowledge is. Does anyone know when the church here actually was founded? You can shout out if you think you know. Yeah, but you're a wee bit too early, but you're not far off, Mavis. Well, I'll give you the official date. From what I have read, is apparently the church was founded. There was something happening in the 1660s, but it was the kind of the exact origins of the church are apparently shrouded in mystery. But the official date that's given is 1669, and the first pastor was a man called John Gibb, and from what I've read of him, I think he and I would get on very well. He was quite a colourful character, and he did quite a few very interesting things, but that's for another time. But the church met with very lowly beginnings, and eventually we ended up worshipping where we are now, physically sitting this evening, and as probably most of you know, the quite grand and palatial building that we have didn't start out that way. It was a barn. Okay, that's probably why we've got the high roof. But it was a barn, and it was eventually converted through various different seasons of the church's life. Some of you will remember them. Some of you certainly will not. And there are various evidences of what's going on as the church grew, and various ministers have served down the last years. And if you're particularly interested, there is a rogues gallery, as I call it, on the website, and you can see who has served here over the many, many years. But it began with humble beginnings. There were actually two Baptist witnesses in Oni, and one met at one end of the high street and one met at the other. This one is the one that we now have as Oni Baptist Church, as it was first of all known. But it began with a group of people seeking to come together to worship God. And actually, friends, that is exactly how the church at Philippi began. I want to look at this really under three simple headings. First of all, a place that was needy. A place that was ready. Secondly, a woman who was responsive. And then thirdly, a household. that rejoiced. So that's where they're going, a place that was ready. So how do we know it was ready? Well, you have to look at verse 13, one of the first verses in the passage. And it's from this verse that we do learn, after careful investigation and thought, we learn the following three things that I would wish to suggest. First of all, it was a place that had no place of worship. And for that, I mean for the Christian community. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Which is quite interesting in itself that they would go outside the city, and there's various potential reasons for that. But there was no fixed place where you would go to worship. So it was, well, this is the kind of place that you might go to if you're hoping to meet fellow like-minded Christians. And it was down outside the city, and it was at the river. So it was very much a kind of casual thing. You might find people there, you might not. But there was no sort of central place for the Christian community at that point to worship. They just gathered together as they were, where they could. And that was what they did. So it was a very small group, very informal. They just took the opportunities they had, they worshipped where they could. For them, fellowship was actually more important. Being together was more important. And that's probably quite a good thing for us, friends, to actually hold on to and to remind ourselves of. If you were to speak to most people about going to church, I guarantee you that 99% of them will be thinking of a building, won't they? They won't think about the people, they'll think about, I'm going to church, I'm going to a building. And sometimes, friends, we, if we're honest, we fall into the same trap. We talk about going to church, and we know what we mean by that. But actually, friends, the building that we are sitting in actually is not the church. It is merely the building in which the church meets. There was one church not actually too far from here, and they had the name of the church on the wall outside, but they actually got a plaque put up quite deliberately, and it says such and such a church worships here. And they wanted to make the distinction that if the building was suddenly to fall down or burn down or get flooded or some disaster was to befall it, the church would still be the church. It would just be looking for a new place to worship. It would be looking for new accommodation. And we all know churches, and I've heard of them, and they worship in schools or in village halls or wherever else it may be, and eventually they maybe get a building of their own. But that's how they start out. This church started out in people's homes, then it went into a barn, and now we have what we have, 350 plus years later. But they began with no place to worship, but they wanted to be together, because they recognize the value and the importance of that. Second thing we learn is this is much more serious, verse 13. It was quite clear there was no one to teach God's word. There was no one to teach God's word. We expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Here were a group of people, mainly, it was seeming almost exclusively women from what we can gather at this point. But here were a group of believers. And they were sitting down together, seeking one another out in Christian fellowship, for Christian fellowship, but they were also seeking something else. There was a desire and an awareness of a need to be taught, but there was a problem. There was no one to do it. So they would come, I have no doubt, and they would share what they had learned from the Lord that week, the things that God had shown them. They would encourage one another. But there was not someone who was able to sit down and say, let us open the word of God, and who could explain it to them. They did not have somebody who was able to do that. And there are many parts of our world, friends, where that is the case. Think of countries like maybe North Korea, parts of China, other places, no doubt as well. And Christians meet together, so it's like being in a house group. But there's no one to lead the house group, there's no one to give teaching, because there's no one there who is able to do that. So they just do the best they can. And they encourage one another in God's word. And that's what these ladies were doing. No place to worship. That's a problem. That's not a big problem. But there's no one to teach God's word. That's much more serious. I was hearing at our last Baptist fraternal that there is a severe shortage of people training for Baptist ministry, certainly in England and Wales. And from those who are in the know about these things, the prediction is that it's going to get much, much worse in the next 5 years. There are many people who are retiring, but there's not any new people, or not enough new people coming in to fill the spaces. And there are going to be churches, friends, but let's be quite clear, I'm quite sure, up and down the length and breadth of our country, where there's going to be nobody to teach God's word in that way. The eldership, leadership, will have to get on and do the best that they can, because there will not be that person there to get up and to bring God's word week by week. And we see that here in this particular situation. So they were very pleased, I would imagine, when Paul turns up. And it wasn't just any old preacher. This was someone who really was good, someone who could really teach them the living word of God. And that's what Paul does. But also we learn, thirdly, it was a needy congregation. As well. Here are these group of ladies and they gather together and they are hungry for God's word. I wonder if that, friends, could be said of us. I sometimes fear in large parts of the church, even in evangelical circles as well, we have become a generation of sermon tasters. I like that, I'll go there. I don't like that, I won't go there. And we just choose online where we're going to go. And often people do these things. But we don't perhaps, and perhaps have lost that genuine need and hunger for the word. Here's the question for us all this evening to ponder. What level of hunger do you have for God's word? Do you come to church because it's what you do? It's what you've been brought up to do? It's what people expect you to do? You think, well, I'm a church member, that's probably a good thing, that's really what I'm meant to do, that's what's expected of me. Or do you come because actually you want to? Let me take it deeper. Do you come because you know that you need to? That if you do not sit under God's word Sunday by Sunday, that something is missing? That your week is not being set off, as we say, on the right foot, because you have not heard from God's word and have not sat under its truth. These ladies knew, this congregation knew, they needed God's word. There was a hunger for God's word, and I have to say I fear that in large parts of the church, we have lost that and are beginning to lose it. The hunger and the need and the desire for God's word. We sang it in our hymn a moment or two ago. That we are asking God to speak. Is that really what's going on in our hearts? I hope and trust and pray that it is. So there we have a place that was ready. Let's look particularly now at this lady by the name of Lydia, a woman who was responsive. She worshipped God, we're told, first of all in verse 14. She was a woman who was seeking to worship the Lord, to find out more about him. And to be one who walked in his ways. And she also sought fellowship with the people of God. She recognized instinctively that if she was going to worship God, she couldn't do it on her own. She needed to do it with other people who were round about her. So she made it her business to find other people to go and get them to have people to have fellowship and to worship with. And friends, that's actually important. It's very easy to stay at home. I watch it on the YouTube channel. I watch it on the internet. Well, if that's the only thing you've got, that's great. But actually, friends, there's no substitute for worshipping God's people together. Because we come together, we worship together, we grow together. And I think she recognized that. She sought out the fellowship of the people of God. But also, she was committed to seeking God. Here is a woman who is on a spiritual journey. She's on a quest. She wants to know more about the Lord. She wants to worship him. She wants to find out more about him. And she wants to learn how to serve him. She is committed to seeking. Are we like those who can be described as King David of old, a man after God's own heart? Are we seeking God? Not for what God can give us, but actually for who he is. That we are after the heart of God, a man or a woman after God's own heart. That is a profound challenge. Because if you look into your heart as I look into mine, the answer is probably we can't really say that all of the time. Sometimes if we're really honest, we can't say much of the time either. But what a wonderful thing. If God comes and changes our heart, that we have that thirst and that hunger and that greater desire for him, are we really committed to seeking God? What does God's word say? If you seek me with all your heart, you shall ever surely find me. God does not play, friends, games of spiritual hide and seek. You want to find God, I promise you, you'll find him. He will find you. I love the quote from it's the motto of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. They always get their man. God always gets his man. God always gets his woman. No one escapes. He'll get you in the nicest possible sense in the end, particularly if you are looking for him. If you seek him, you will be found by him. She's committed to seeking God. Verse 14, here's the moment of her conversion, really. God speaks to her, and he opened her heart to the message of God brought by the servant of God. This is what Acts says. One of those named Lydia, a woman, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The moment of seeking and searching was over. I spoke to a lady only a day or two ago, and she was talking about seeking and searching, and I had the great privilege of saying, you don't have to seek and search it anymore. I share with her the gospel, and this individual does come to the fellowship. Here's how you come to faith. Your journey of seeking and searching can be over. You don't have to do that anymore. You can come and know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself in that living and personal way. And that was her moment. She came to know Christ in that personal way. Can we say the same? Can we all say the same? I've come to know Christ in that personal way. The Lord has opened my heart. I understand who I am outside of him. I understand who I can be in Christ, and I give my life and open my heart to him. Well, she did. And she responds to God's word. This was her moment. Maybe it's your moment. Maybe as we come to another Christmas season, and as we were hearing from Simon this morning, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him personally. It's a bit like what the famous Job says at the end of his book. He says, I have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. There's a difference, friends, between knowledge and experience. It's a world of difference between the two. Think of the time, for some of us, we knew about God, but we didn't know him for ourselves personally. We hadn't had the experience. Well, this lady, she knew about God. She was seeking God, seeking to find Christ. But she hadn't had the experience yet. But the moment comes in verse 14. She has the experience. She moves from knowledge to an experience of God in her life, and the Lord transforming it. So there we have a woman that was responsive. And let's look finally at a household rejoice. We see that in verse 15. There's the baptism of its members. Obviously, the gospel has been shared with her entire household. She's the head of the household, as far as we can make it out. And they respond. And they respond in baptism. They declare their newfound faith through the waters of baptism, as we've witnessed recently. And then what happens next? She opens her home. The issue of church accommodation is suddenly and swiftly resolved in verse 15. She opens her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says, come and stay at my house. Come and stay at my house. She opens the doors, as we've done today. She exercises the grace of joyful Christian hospitality. Because the Lord opens her heart, what does she do? She opens her house. And she lets people come and share in her house. It's a bit like Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus opens Zacchaeus' heart. And he opens his house. He also opens his wallet as well. It's quite a remarkable transformation. And we see that here. The Lord opened her heart. What does she do in response? She opens her house. Wonderful thing that we see there. The opening of her home. And then thirdly, verse 15, there is the forming of a church. She opened her home and she persuaded us. There we have it. Now we know where the church in Philippi is going to meet. It's got somewhere to go to. It's got a roof over its head. It's got a place that it can go to and worship. And we know that's how the church in Philippi started. An amazing situation, friends. A small group of dedicated people who were looking to the Lord, who were seeking him. And the Lord came and provided for their needs. It reminds me of a remarkable story that I will name it because you won't have been there, but you'll maybe have heard of it, but perhaps not. There's a church right up away up in the northeast of Scotland, a place I know very well, in the beautiful Murrayshire county town of Elgin. This is actually a true story. There was a Baptist church that was founded there. I think it was about 1810. It's a very old church, relatively speaking. And it had quite an illustrious past. But for a variety of reasons, the church went down and down and down and down until it was basically being led by two ladies, both of whom were in their 70s. One was the secretary, one was the treasurer. And they had a congregation of these two ladies and I think another four, and that was it. So you had six old ladies in the congregation. And the building was on, a building was being opened, the lights were on, and they would get people to come and speak, and it was absolutely dire. This was how bad it was. And they thought, well, maybe it's just time to call it quits. Let's just shut the place, give the Baptist Union the building, and the money can be used for other things elsewhere. And that was the decision they almost came to. But they decided, no, maybe that we shouldn't do that. And they said, well, actually, what does the Lord want us to do? So the six of them, they called a church meeting, all six of them, and they decided they would pray, and the conclusion was that they didn't feel this was right. So they wanted to keep going, and they kept going as the best they could, and then they decided that they were going to call a pastor. They said, well, there's no money, there's no man, what are we going to do? How are we going to get somebody? So I don't know how it came about, but they called this very young guy, who I think was just out of college, and he lived in a couple of rooms in the back of the church. It's a huge building. And he sort of camped there. And I think he lived there for about 2 years. And he got the place slowly up and running until eventually he felt he'd done what he could, and he moved on. And I think they then called somebody on a more formal basis, on a sort of part-time basis. And roll on many, many years. And the last I heard, the church is in rude health. It has over 110 members now, 120 members, something like that. The building is too small, and they're looking for a building that is a bit bigger. But it was almost finished. This transformation, it took place, I think, in the mid-1960s, so it's well within living memory. Mid-60s, it was about to shut, but it didn't. It kept going. And they're now in a different place, those 50 plus years later. Small beginnings, friends, but it grew. We're thinking, you'll hear more about it in the weeks to come, about what we're going to do with our youth and our kids' situation. We've got small beginnings, but we want to see the Lord grow and develop it. You start small, you work hard, you pray. You commit it to the Lord, and you let the Lord give you the increase. You let the Lord do the growing. And it can happen again, as we all know. And here's a wonderful example. A few people gathering together at Riverside. No church, no teacher, no place to worship. You get to the end of verse 15, a church has been formed. They've got a place to worship. And they've heard no lesser person than the Apostle Paul, who is beginning to teach. And as you go on, into the history of this church, you discover it grows, and they have elders, and they have deacons. It becomes a mature, functioning, one of the key early church, and Paul writes his letter to it. It begins with very small beginnings, a small acorn, but from it the Lord grows and gives the increase, and that's all because Paul simply arrived at Philippi and did what the Lord had set for his hand to do. And it's the same for us, that we do what God gives us to do where he calls us to do it, and leave the outcome with him, and let him give the increase for our blessing, but most importantly of all, for his glory, as we learn to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, and we follow the example of Paul, who walked in the footsteps of his Lord as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these few short words, but we thank you for their encouragement, Lord, and their inspiration to us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to lift our eyes, Lord, beyond our current circumstances, be they good or bad, or to leave them with you. To keep our eyes, Lord, fixed upon you and the future that, Lord, you would have for us, and that, Lord, by your grace, we ask you would reveal to us. Hear us as we ask and pray for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.